Amen. Obviously, I dressed down today. I just felt like being relaxed today. Amen. I'm always, it's good to be in a church where you can do whatever you feel like doing, as long as you're fully clothed. Let me make sure that whatever up into a point. Amen. So we've been in this series called My Mind is Playing Tricks on Me, and we've covered two portions of this series so far, and I was kind of wrestling with what I wanted to do, whether I was going to move forward with it or not, but I feel like I don't need to drop it. I feel like we need to keep going on with it. So to piggyback on, it's been 2 weeks, so piggyback on what we were discussing last time, our topic was the subconscious mind. And I'm just going to give you a quick review, and we talked about the difference between the conscious and the subconscious, and how the conscious is what we think of when we think of mind, but subconscious is so much beneath the surface. And we gave you the idea of dominant versus dormant. I'll take just a little time to talk about this. We talked about having dominant thoughts and dormant thoughts, and your dominant thoughts are the thoughts that you are actively thinking on until you have it, and then it goes into being dormant. And for the example is, once you were first learning how to ride a bike, you needed all your mental faculties to learn how to ride the bike. But once you learn, it's shifted to your dormant thinking, and you can just get up and ride a bike anytime because your subconscious drives the ship. And so the point that we were making is that you have to pay attention to your dominant thoughts, because what will happen is they will become dormant thoughts, and they will begin to drive you without you knowing. And we gave the example that if you think you are no good long enough, you can stop thinking that dominantly, and it will shift to your subconscious or your dormant, and it will drive the decisions of your life, whether you know it or not. You think you're trying to advance, but that feeling of being no good is actually controlling you. And so we left us with this: control your mind, control your life. Renew your mind, reshape your life. And so as we focus not just on what we're thinking, but the deep, deep thoughts, as we offer those things up to God and we try to shift ourselves in the deep recesses of our soul and say, God, renew me, help me. I'm going to try to control what I can control, and I'm going to ask you to reshape what needs to be reshaped so I can be the person that I need to be. So we left off there. And before I get into what I want to talk about today, there's something I want to bring up real quickly to kind of tie the series in together. I want to talk about blind spots just for a second. Me and Apostle were in a meeting, and it was with several other pastors, and they talked about having blind spots in your life. It's just like when you're driving a car, you can have a car next to you, and it looks like, because you're in a blind spot, it looks like you have freedom to change lanes, and then you try to change lane, and you're getting ready to cause a huge accident because every car has blind spots. Where our life is the same way, many times we have blind spots too. There are things about our personality, our nature, that other people around us know, but we don't know because we've been living with it so long, it's normal to us, or it's in our subconscious, it's in our dormant thoughts. But you need good people around you that can point out your blind spots, because you are not as perfect as you may think you are. You're not as kind as you may think you are. You're not as saved as you may think you are, because we all have weaknesses and areas in our life. And if you're not aware that you have blind spots in your life, Satan can trick you and cause you to make a mess of your life. So you have to be aware that there are some things about me. Now, we all know some of the things that we are weak in, but it goes beyond that. Sometimes there are things about us that we don't want to admit, but someone who spent time around us, they will tell us. So when it comes to us working on our mind and our mind playing tricks on us, these are some blind spots I want us to pay attention to. And when I use the word too, I mean excessive. Sometimes we are too controlling. I cannot control the situation, so I can try to control everything around the situation, and that is usually signs of a weak mind. When you can't let things go and you have to control every detail, many times your mental faculty is not where it needs to be. To give you an example, when you are an adult And you have kids that are teens and in their 20s, and God is trying to work in their life. And many times God is trying to save them, but he can't save them because you keep getting in the way. They get locked up and you bail them out. God is trying to make them stay there so they can understand, but you're trying to control everything. Sometimes you have to learn how to let stuff go and let God do what he wants to do. Whether it's too controlling or being too anxious, where everything sets you off and you're always panicking and you're always worried. We have to be careful when we are excessively anxious. Nothing wrong with being anxious, but excessive. Too defensive. Every time someone tells you something, you receive it as a criticism. Every comment is not a criticism. Sometimes you have to stop throwing up walls of defense and just listen, because sometimes people are trying to help you. Being too stubborn. There's a lot of saved church folk that are just too stubborn. They keep going down the same path over and over and over, and they're too stubborn to realize that God is trying to shift them and turn them. Sometimes your relationships would be better if you stopped dating the same man. Well, Pastor, I've dated 10 different men, but he was the same man. Because you're so stubborn, you can't see that the bad boy doesn't work for you. You got to change. Then people who are too critical, they're always criticizing somebody else. You take them to Ruth's Chris and you pay for the meal and they have a nice sizzling steak. I don't like this little green leaf they put on the plate. I mean, can you think of anything positive? Sometimes being too critical. Here's another one. Too moody. Nobody knows. Let me put it to you this way. Some people feel like they have to walk on eggshells to be your friend, because they don't know which friend they're going to get. They don't know if you're going to be up, down, sideways. We go to lunch at 11. You're happy. By 12, you're mad. And I don't know what I've done wrong. Too moody. Too fearful. Everything is the end of the world. They got something going on with aspirin. We can't buy aspirin for the rest of our life. We're just fearful all the time. And we're talking about when we're excessive. And I know it's kind of comical, but we have to look at our own lives and see when we're doing that. Because when we're doing that, sometimes it's a sign of issues in our mind. Too argumentative. You ever met somebody that just argues about everything? The sky is blue. Well, it's bluish gray. I mean, give me a break. Does everything have to be an argument? Then there's people who are just too sad all the time. Always sad. Everything sets them off. And then there's people who are too negative. So as we're looking at our life now, I told you that I got into therapy myself. And one of the things I learned, even when talking about anxiety, is some people have actual chemical imbalances in the brain. So just because you may find yourself in some of these things, if it's excessive, it may need more than prayer and more than this sermon series. You may need to go to therapy, and that is okay. You may need a doctor, and that is okay. They may prescribe medicine, and that is okay. You don't want to get hooked on anything, but anything you need to kickstart your life is okay. We don't want you to feel shamed because this is where you are. We want you to grow into something else. Amen? All right, so that was just a little bit of an appetizer. This is what we're going to focus in on today, is the power of love. Somebody say the power of love. Reminds me of old Luther Vandross when I put that up there, the power of love. So I'm thinking this, we got Valentine's season coming up. And so I've been thinking about how does this relate to the sermon series about our mind. And nothing can play tricks on you like the emotional turmoil of love. And when I talk about love, I'm not talking about fatherly love, motherly love, family love, friendly love. I'm talking about specifically relationship love. Relationships are a booger on our minds. And so let me put this up. Healthy, loving relationships foster an environment for a healthy mind. And so you have to pay attention to your loving relationships. Now, we'll take a moment to talk about family relationships. Family relationships, you don't get to choose those. You are gifted and granted those. And many times they're great, but sometimes their family relationships can be a strain on your mind. It is nothing wrong with having some distance from family members that cause trouble in your mind. If every time I'm around you, I leave more drained, I leave more fretful, I leave more in trouble because I'm around you, you may be my blood, but I need a break from you. Some of y'all need a break from your families because your families are so dysfunctional. Now, hold on real quick. Don't leave here and say, the pastor said I can get a divorce. That is not what I said. Might need a break. You might need to go drive down the highway, but come back and work on the marriage. But sometimes you need breaks. Some of you grown parents need break from your begging kids that are always coming back and want you to pay this bill and that bill. Tell them for 9 months I carried you, for 18 years you were with me. Some of this stuff you got to do on your own. Let me say it this way. Self-care is not selfish. I cannot help you if I'm damaging myself. So healthy, loving relationships foster an environment for a healthy mind. And many times the way the devil tricks us in our mind is by having dysfunction and turmoil in our families. Especially if you are the family member that God has gifted to hold things together, many times a lot of the stress and turmoil falls on you. And even though you are doing the best you can't be a hero all the time. Sometimes you have to distance yourself and take a break for yourself. So now let's get some scripture. Colossians 3 and 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And so last time we talked about this being a mindset. Because when you set your affection, the King James says affection, other versions say mind, says set your mind. If you set your mind, it is a mindset. And we talked about having a mindset that is victorious. And so when it comes to healthy, loving relationships, you have to love yourself enough not to allow yourself to get in things that jack up your mind. Nobody is fine enough. And nobody is cute enough. And excuse my terminology, nobody is sexy enough to mess up your mind. You have to make some decisions and be like Tyler Perry said, I can do bad by myself. But many times we don't go in relationships with a mindset. We go in relationships being moved by the emotion. This feels good, but you have to have a mindset. There are certain things I will not do. I cannot have a degree, make money, pay the bills for me and my kids, and then have somebody come lay up in my house and not go to work and not do anything, eat my food and don't contribute anything. I got to have a mindset that will not allow me to reduce myself to that level. But when you ask a person, how did you end up like this? They'll tell you, I fell in love. And sometimes love is concrete and you fall in and hit your head. So you have to have a mindset before you get into a relationship. You have to have a mindset that I'm worthy. I am enough. I am somebody in God. If you don't like me, if you reject me, if you walk out on me, that's not a reflection of me. I am somebody by myself, but your mind has to be set. Now, you could do it wrong and be conceited, but that is setting your affection on things below. We're saying set your affection on things above, which is the godly things. In other words, everything I am that is great is because of God. And nothing should take priority and precedence over my God. I may love you, but you don't put breath in my body. I may love you, but you can't cure cancer out of my body. I may love you, but you don't deserve my praise and my glory. I may love you, but you didn't die for me. I got to have a mindset that me and God are enough. But many times, even though we're saved, we don't have a mindset. And we care so much about the opinions of others. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is human. But you have to learn, the older you get, you have to understand that people can't put you in heaven and people can't put you in hell. You need, your most important relationship is between you and your Father God, and you have to have a mindset. Anything that causes me to jeopardize my relationship with God, at the end of the day, it's not worth it. Amen. All right, so let's go a little deeper with this. Luke 10:27, because we're talking about the power of love. Luke 10:27, and I'll be reading all by myself because my mother is attending to her mother and Gary, who's been sick. So remember to pray for her. So I got to do the reading for myself. Luke 10:27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. I won't get into the backdrop of this story, but there's something interesting that I see here, that when you see oftentimes God talking about things, you never see a list that is all that's all encompassing like this is. This talks about our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And basically it says, this is how we are to love God. And so as I begin to understand this, the Bible is made up of reciprocal truths, which means many times if it's true in one direction, it's also true in the opposite direction. And this is how the enemy or Satan tricks us, is because he understands God's word. And he understands that God said that our most highest priority relationship of love should be to God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. And so what Satan does, he tries to turn that love to other places. And many times when people mess up when their relationship is when they give in another human, when they give them all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their strength, and all of their mind. It's one thing to have my heart, my soul, and my strength, but if I give you my mind, what happens if you walk away from me? If I give everything. I know it sounds good to sing songs about I'll give you the sun, the moon, the stars. That sounds cute. But in reality, many of us have lost ourselves in another human being. But if the other human being is broken, then no matter how healed I am, if I lose myself in them, then I become broken too. And as a person who has been married and I counsel people, I wish I can make people pump the brakes and just slow down a little bit. I know you're caught in the emotion of love, but later on down the road, you'll regret meeting some people that you've ever met in your life, because you give so much away and then you can't get it back. It's like our virginity. Some stuff you can't get back. Some things you give away. And ask an older person who has lived life, there are some people that are still in their minds today. They could be dead and gone, but there are some things, because we give too much away. And what God says, it's nothing wrong with giving your whole self away if first you've given your whole self to God. Because if I give my whole self to God, I can't give myself to somebody who's not going to do me right, because the Holy Spirit in me will say, oh, hold on, slow down, back up. But oftentimes we give ourselves to humans before we give ourselves to God, and now we get in a mess. And then our mind begins to play tricks on us. Let me give you another statement by a pastor, Ricky Zell. He said this: human beings tend to become like the object of their mental and emotional focus. Think about that. We are what we think. So when you give your mental and emotional focus to a singular thing, you end up becoming like what you give your emotion and your focus to. So if you give your emotion and focus to God, great. But you give your emotion and focus to something else, that's trouble. Let me take it out of the loving relationship and put it to you this way. Some people have eating disorders. Some people have unhealthy relationship with food. In other words, whenever I'm sad, I eat. When I'm happy, I eat. They give their emotional focus to food, and then they become overweight and they have trouble. And many times they can't lose weight until they first break the emotional bondage that food has on them. Any object you can give too much to, and it can control you. We slowly change to become like the center of our psychological world. And this is the problem, is we slowly change. If we were to change rapidly, maybe we would get out of stuff. See, when I touch a hot stove, it hurts me instantly. And I know, don't do that again. But sometimes when I get in a relationship, I change slowly. And it's not until the love is gone that I realize I've changed too much. I did stuff I thought I would never do. I'm chasing around a man I thought I would never chase. I told myself that I am worthy, but now I know I'm one of seven others, and I'm just trying to get his attention. I've changed. When did I change? Don't happen overnight. It's little by little. It's inch by inch. And so this type of sermon series is to arrest our minds and make sure we're thinking, wait a second, what am I giving myself to? What am I giving my emotional focus to? What am I giving my mind to? What am I giving my heart, my soul, my strength to? If it's not God, it may not be sin, but it will cost me. Before I keep rolling, let's give you some more scriptures. Romans 8:28. This is a very familiar passage of scripture. I'm not going to talk about it in its familiar sense. I'm going to talk about the things that I have highlighted in red. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Oftentimes when we preach that, we get excited about how God works everything for our good, but we forget the fact that it's based on us loving God. How can God work things for our good when our love is everywhere but him? Because what that means is we keep getting in too many bad things. Yes, God can block some stuff, and yes, won't he do it, and yes, but he can't stop all of the stuff we're getting ourselves in because our love is misplaced. It's not in God the way it should be. Power of love. Romans 8:29. This is what it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I highlighted that in red so for us to understand. When we put our hope, trust, and focus on God, little by little, we begin to be conformed to Jesus. We're not perfect. We're not super Christians. But if we focus correctly, over time, we begin to conform. And when you conform to the image of the Son, there are some things that just don't fit on you. Now, I've always been kind of thin, but lately I've been getting a little bit around the midsection. And I've got some tailored suits that were tailored to how I used to be. But now I'm this now. And so when I put the suit on, it doesn't fit like it used to fit. Let me transition. There's some sins that shouldn't fit like they used to fit because my focus is on God. What I used to do, I can't do it anymore because it no longer fits because I have grown in God. Let me give you a quick thing that's not on the screen. It's a scripture that says that the burden is removed because of the anointing. It talks about the yoke being destroyed because of the anointing. What that actually means is the yoke was around the cow's neck. And as the cow grew, his neck would get so strong that the yoke would be destroyed. And they couldn't put the same yoke on him because he had grown. There are some sins that the devil's trying to put on you, but you have outgrown it. You've grown because your focus is on God. That's why we say in this church we're not perfect, but we're confessing our deliverance consistently. I'm trying to outgrow everything that keeps me from looking like the Son of Jesus. The Son of God, which is Jesus. Yeah. All right, I got to digress, and I got to get us back into some, every time in this series, I've given you some neuroscience. So let me go to neuroscience for a second, and then we'll get back to the Word of God. Neuroscientists divide love into three phases: lust, attraction, and attachment. So scientists have looked, neuroscience means scientists that study the brain. When they study the brain and they're talking about earthly love, see, we set our affection on things above. But earthly love starts off not as love, but lust. And then it moves to attraction and then attachment. So here's the trick. Many times we think we are attached, but we're really just in lust. Let me go a little deeper. I don't want to step on nobody's toes. During the lust phase, hormones flood the body with feelings of intense desire. Adrenaline, and I don't even know that word, so I'm not going to pretend, make the heart race and the palms sweat, while the brain chemical dopamine creates feelings of euphoria. The reason why illegal drugs are called dope is because it's coming from the word dopamine, which is a chemical in our body that is released at certain times. And in the lust phase, you get extra doses of the dopamine. In other words, you get high on the love. Let me be more real. You get high on the lust. You think it's love, you get high on the lust. All right. Being in love increases blood flow to the brain's pleasure center. MRI scans show this region lights up when people are in love. So they can actually do a MRI scan or a CAT scan of the brain, and they can actually see these things in the brain. So here's one of the examples, studies that then they took men and they put them in these CAT scans or MRI, and they showed them pornographic pictures, and they watched what their brain had done. They took a different group of men who said they were happily in love with whoever, and as they talked about their spouse or their girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, the same thing lit up in their head. So what that means is the brain does not know the difference between lust and love. You have to have a strong spirit to be able to decipher the difference between lust and love, because the brain doesn't know the difference. And if you don't know that, you will step in paths that you will regret. So you got to have some type of a relationship with God where God will tell you, slow down. But I love her. Slow down. But I love him. Slow down. Down. There are a lot of people at divorce court that said, I love him, but they didn't know. The brain does not know the difference. All right. The surge in blood flow usually happens during the attraction phase when partners become fixated on each other. You ever seen somebody who's just fixated on another human being? All right. Love lowers levels of the brain chemical serotonin. These are all studies that have been shown. A common attribute of OCD, which is obsessive compulsive disorder. So people who are obsessive compulsive, many times, let's say they can't go into the house until they touch the doorknob 8 times. And they don't even know they've done it because they have this disorder. And this disorder happens with a lack of serotonin. And it says love will do you the same way. And so what happens is when you're caught up in love, you get obsessive and compulsive. And you don't know it. Don't talk to a man and don't talk to a woman and not have any time to talk to God. I don't care how much you love them. I don't care how cute they are. I don't care how attracted you are. You have to keep first things first. God is first, because when I get caught up with a human, I might be losing some serotonin. And what that means is I may not even have the ability to make sound decisions, because I'm caught up in love. I don't see a lot of teenagers right now, so I'll talk to TV land. To us, you teenagers, listen to mama and listen to daddy. Because when your hormones talk to you, you think you know everything. But there's somebody that can tell you to slow down. Let me not just talk to teenagers. Let me talk to just anybody. This is tax season. If all year long you've raised these babies, you got money coming back to you. Don't get caught up in some good-looking, smooth-talking man and let him run off with your tax money. Slow down. No. You got to slow down. You have to put boundaries on yourself, because your brain won't do it for you. Your brain will make stupid decisions. And later on, when they left you, you're wondering, how could I be so stupid? It's because it's a chemical imbalance in your brain. So you need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need somebody praying for you. You need a church home that you can go to and have the presence of God. Because if you don't, you'll make some decisions that you will regret. Now, this is just comical. This is not God. This is just Andre. You ever met an ugly baby? I mean, a baby that was really, really ugly. And you look at them, and you don't say, that's a beautiful baby. You say, that's a baby. That's a baby. That's a sure enough baby. And it looks like they're going to be ugly for the rest of their life. I do have a point with this. You ever looked at somebody like that and wondered, why would God make somebody? God makes everyone beautiful. He does make everyone beautiful, but the two people that got together, they weren't supposed to be together. And the poor baby got genes mixed together that God never intended to mix together. And God still has to send the fetus down the pipeline, but he probably said, oh, Jesus. I got to at least make this baby smart. I got to do something for this baby. They never were supposed to be together. Not that's just a thought I have. That's not God speaking. That's just a thought. Now let's move on. These feelings can also cause lovers to be blind, listen to this, to their partner's undesirable traits in the early stages of a relationship. This is why if you're single and you're dating, it's good to have some dates with other people. Because other people see what you don't see. We all go out together and we notice that the woman is mean to every waiter and is fussing through the whole meal. And you're saying, oh, she's so beautiful. You need somebody else to tell you, have you noticed some of the red flags in their character? Because you might be so enraptured and your mind may be playing tricks on you that you're overlooking things that seem obvious to everybody else. Oh, he said that he's going to take me to Jamaica. He don't have a car or a job. It's good to dream, but let's come back to some reality. All right. So now we're going to get into the word of God, but let's put this up real quick. What happens when loving you is killing me? God never designed for you to be in a loving relationship that is killing you. Now, when you have family relationship that you can't choose your family, then God will work through that. But when you have chosen them and they're killing you, that was not the design of God. So when loving you is killing me, I have to do some good detail work and look at my mind and my soul and find out what makes me keep going down this path when it's hurting me. All right, let's dig into the word. 2 Samuel 13:1. This is the story of Amnon and Tamar. This is going to cover the lust phase. And I want to show you something about men, how lust deals with people differently, but I want you to see from this text how it handles men specifically. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David, which actually made Tamar his half-sister. And he fell in love with her. Now, that's not as rough as it sounds, because back in those days, because of population, there was more mixing amongst the family. So that wasn't horrible, but it still is not the norm. Verse 2, Amnon became so obsessed. First it says, fell in love. And then the next word says, obsessed. Pay attention to that. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. So here's something you have to understand about men in the lust phase. That before you open your mouth, they may have already imagined what they're going to do to you. So you can't just be coming blind to situations. And this is why we don't talk about a dress code. We don't say that you got to dress a certain way. We don't say you have to wear a skirt down to your ankles. But you do have to understand your body type and what you put on and who it attracts. Now, it is not your fault that someone may do something wrong, but you do have to understand the power of modesty. Certain arenas require certain things. Even though I said that you can come in anything as long as you're clothed, a one-piece bathing suit does not look appropriate for Sunday morning service. Why are you wearing that unless you are getting ready to get in the pool as soon as church is over? I don't understand. Why would you be wearing that? And sometimes young girls and sometimes older girls and sometimes everybody in between don't understand the power of their own body. And some things are better left to the imagination. I know what Hollywood teaches you. I know what the world teaches you. But they don't tell you how we think. And so you have to know something about a man. A man is a hunter by trade. He goes after that which stokes his interest, and he goes after it. But if it's concealed, you keep his interest longer, because it looks like she got, but I can't tell. So I have to get to know her first. I can't just have these imaginations in my mind. Now, some of y'all, the way you're built, you can't help it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you are purposely trying to attract based on what you see in the media. And listen, everybody's not built like Beyonce. You can't do what everybody else does. You have to do what's best for you. So let's go to verse 6. I'm going to skip over. What happened was a plan was schemed up, and he was schemed up with a friend. But I'm not going to go into how it was schemed up. But let's pick it up in verse 6. So Amnon laid down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand." He is planning an elaborate scheme based on his lust. Verse 7, David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." Verse 9, then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said. So everyone left him. Verse 11. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." Now I want to pause just for a second. And I want to jump on the Me Too for a second. I want to talk specifically to men and men in power. Stop doing these dirty tricks just to satisfy your lust and treating women like objects. The devil is a lie. It's wrong and it's not right. And whenever it's found out that somebody has done it, someone always will say, well, look, give you an example. We found out about R. Kelly. Well, what about the folk in the church? What about the Catholic church? We found out in Hollywood. Well, what about this? Well, why are you locking up Bill Cosby? And why ain't you getting this? I don't care who it is. I don't care where it's found in. Wrong is still wrong. And men, we have to do better. Especially men in power, because sometimes, and I really don't like the victim shaming that we give to women, say, why would you do that? Why would you go to his room at the such and such an hour? And yes, it may not be wise, but a man in power can play tricks on a woman's mind and get them to do what they didn't think they would do. The responsibility rests on that man for being dirty and doggone disgusting. It's his fault. Now, let me qualify this. It's not just men who do the assaulting. It's women, too. And so anybody who uses their power to do something with someone who is not consenting, and even if you say, well, they said yes, I'm not talking about you coerced them, you dropped something in their drink. The problem that bothers me, and I know we got kids, so I can't stay on this too long, but there are people who would willingly give it up. Why would you take it from somebody who's not willing? But here's the reason why. Because he was caught up in lust. And his lust made him devise the scheme. And here's Tamar caught in the middle of it. Verse 12. "No, my brother," she said to him. And here's right there. This shows you non-consent. "No, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. don't do this wicked thing. Let me come back to the church. I don't care what they're doing in the world. Some things should never happen in the church. Verse 13, what about me? Where can I get rid of my disgrace? And this is what you have to understand. It may be lust for you, man, but once you transfer it, it's disgrace for her. And it's so unfair to use your lust to disgrace another human being. And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you. Now this turns a slight corner. She's saying, don't do it this way, but I'll still be with you. And here's the problem that you have to understand, women. Sometimes you're so, for lack of a better term, hard up for attention that even when it comes the wrong way, you say no, but you try to find a way to settle because you want the attention. You have to be careful being so love-starved and so attention-sick that you just settle for anything. If they don't come correct, the answer is no. The answer is no. The answer is no. Well, if I don't, they'll talk about me. They're going to talk about you whether you do or you don't. You might as well leave with your integrity. You might as well leave with your head high. Yes, they're going to talk about you, but you know inside yourself, I did not settle. Verse 14. But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Because he had more power. More influence, he took advantage. Verse 15. Now, here's the thing that I got to get everybody to understand. And this is the trick of lust, because you will say, well, he's just a dog. All men are dogs. And it's true. There's some Doberman Pinschers. There's some pit bulls. There's some German Shepherds out there. There are some dogs. But then there are some men who don't start off in life trying to be a dog. But lust is a trick, because here's what the verse says. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, get up and get out. So he thought he loved her, but it was just lust. But once his lust was fulfilled, he found out what it really was, and he had disdain for her. And said, get away. And yes, he dogged her out, but it didn't mean that he came to the place trying to be a dog. But lust is a trick on the mind. Even for the man, unsuspecting, he thinks it's love. And this is why, woman, this is why you have to wait long enough to prove who he is before you let him in. Because you got to know, is this lust? Is this attraction? Or is this attachment? And we're going to do some stuff to wait long enough till we figure out. Just because he buy you a steak and a drink doesn't mean he has a right to anything but good conversation from him to you. Do not settle, because he could be trapped up with lust and not love. All right, let's go to verse 16. No, she said to him, this is very important, sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me. But he refused to listen to her. Woman, man, understand this, that oftentimes for women, the disgrace hurts much longer than the incident. And she's like, after all you've done to me, just discarding me on the side, that will hurt me more than what happened. And I want to let you know, if this happened to you, and if this has ever happened to you, if you have been in this type of situation, I want you to know God loves you. I want you to know that you don't have to carry this disgrace around. Because you may say, God, if God loved me, why did this happen to me? Don't blame God. Blame the lust. Blame the person. Blame the devil. But I need you to understand that even if you've been disgraced and thrown away like I'm throwing that towel, there is a God that will pick you up, that will clean you up, that will turn you around, that will wash you up.
It's okay. You are not what happened to you. Just because it happened to you doesn't mean that's who you are. And church, Deliverance Temple, that's why we have to stop being so judgmental and always running off at the mouth, because you don't know what a person had to walk through. You don't know what they're in. I'm tired of all these folks shacking up. They may be a person who wants to get out of the relationship but just doesn't have the mental capacity to know how. But when you meet them, you start praying them out of that hell. You don't have to open your mouth and say anything, but when you go to bed, you pray that things turn around. When you hug somebody in church, the love of the Lord ought to arrest them and make them feel, I want to be loved like this. I don't need attention from just anybody. I want the love of the Lord. We have the answer, but sometimes we're too judgmental. If you were at the funeral yesterday, Pastor Kenny Bond preached excellent sermon about that, talking about how we're still holding the rocks to throw at people. But you have to understand, many times their minds are playing tricks on them and they've been caught up in things, and it's happened to all of us, maybe not to this degree, but it's happened to all of us. But we can walk our way and win our way back. Verse 17, he called his personal servant and said, get this woman out of my sight, and bolt the door after. What do you think Tamar felt like to be discarded like that? And some of y'all know you've already been there. So what am I saying? Well, how can we take this and make it more positive? Let me put this up. Different stages of love can change your brain activity differently. So this is so powerful. If you are in that stage, it's going to affect your brain. But if you start coming back to the love of God, it will affect your brain differently. It will shift it. You may be dogged out, discarded, but all you got to do is start turning toward the love of God. And God will start moving and touching your mind. And you may have had somebody and you had a baby with them and you thought y'all be together forever and raise your child, and they're causing trouble and they walked out on you and they cheated, and you wish it was different and it hurts, but I keep coming back to God. Keep walking back to God, because his love will keep washing over your brain. It may be jacked up now. You may be struggling now. You may be in excessiveness now. But if you keep coming back to the love of God, the love of God is like tied with bleach. Every time you hear his love, every time you feel his love, you're getting washed over and over. And one day you're going to wake up and don't hurt anymore and don't even know why you're not hurting. It's the love of God. Just because you're here now doesn't mean you're going to be there tomorrow. Just because it hurts today doesn't mean it's going to hurt for 20 years. Give yourself over to God and say, God, it hurts, but I trust you. I trust you with my broken pieces. I trust you with my broken mind. I trust you with my broken heart. I trust you with my broken emotions. I trust you with my feelings, God, because nobody may love me, but you still love me. Well, Pastor, how can you be so sure he still loves me? If you're still breathing, he still loves you. If you haven't died in your sins, he still loves you. You still have a chance. So different stages of love can change your brain activity differently. All you need is another stage. All you need is another touch. All you need is another step. All you need is to hope again. All you need is to dream again. All you need is to believe again. And this is what you got to understand, saints. We have the answer to the people's problems. But many times we get caught up in church politics and we're not even showing people love. There are people who walk into a service hurting, and because they don't look familiar, I don't know what she's doing here. You see her? She got tattoos all on her neck. What if you're the last church she's trying to stop to before she kills herself? Stop being so judgmental and show them the love of God. Amen. There shouldn't be a person that walks through any church that doesn't feel God's love. But unfortunately, even God's not allowed in some of these churches. All right, here I got to go back here. I moved a little too quick. That's right. Slow down. I got you. Thank you, Brother Rob.
I'm going to go back one more. All right, this is what I want. All right. Oh, I'm having a little technical difficulty. I'm going to get there in just a minute. All right. All right. I'm just going to skip ahead. I'll be able to fix it later. A 2011 study found similar activity in certain brain regions among long-time happily married couples. So this is what I was trying to get to. They did two studies of people that had broken hearts and that had people who had long-term marriages. And the brain activity was different. You could tell from the brain activity what the brain was doing, that one was in a loving relationship and one was in a hurting relationship. And so the researchers suggest that these brain regions might provide clues as to how some couples stay deeply in love for decades. And then it says love can last. And one of the things they figured out is people who have learned to make love last, even in relationships, is they have to learn how to forget. And Bishop talked about it last Sunday. Because something has happened to you, you can't carry that pain into your brain for the rest of your life. Some stuff you just got to learn how to forget. Well, so-and-so said I was ugly, and that's why they walked out on me. They said I was ugly. You have to forget that, and you got to tell yourself I'm beautiful. You got to tell yourself, I'm okay. It's called displacement and replacement. In other words, it's taking one thought and replacing it with another thought. I'm taking the displacement of the pain, I'm putting it down, and I'm replacing it with a new thought. And here's the new thought: God loves me. God cares for me. And when you start doing this, the devil going to tell you all the reasons why. Well, you're no good. What if you're the man and you were the dog? And you have done some dirty stuff, and now you're trying to get better. And the devil tells you, but once a dog, always a dog. Nope, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be better for my children. I'm going to be better for my sons and my grandsons. You just got to fight in your mind and start replacing those things, because thoughts have power. But you have to just say, you know what? This is a thought, but it's not my thought. You have to understand the difference between a thought and your thought. So if the thought doesn't line up with what you want, it is a thought. It is not your thought. So since it's not your thought, you can return to sender. When you get something in the mail and it has the wrong address and the wrong name, unless you nosy, you ain't got no business opening it up. Now, some people nosy and they just open up stuff. But unless all you got to do is return to sender. Or find somebody else. This doesn't belong here, because this is not who I am. And what I'm trying to get you to understand, when the devil sends you mail to your address that doesn't belong to you, you're a child of the living God. You got to say, I will not take that thought. I will not receive that thought. I will be loved. I don't have to be married to be loved. I got a God that loves me. I got a Father in heaven that loves me. I got a church that loves me. Somebody somewhere going to love me. I'm okay, and it's okay. Say that again. Say, I'm okay, and it's okay. Say it with me again. I'm okay, and it's okay. All right, as we close, let's just bow our heads, and we're going to close with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, as I come to the end of the sermon, and as I'm trying to show them the power of love, but I did it from the opposite end and showed them the power of destructive love, that love that wasn't really love. But the true power of love is that you can reverse any mistake, any trouble, even if it was forced on them, you can turn it around. And the scripture that I couldn't pull up was a scripture that said, you are close to those who are of a broken heart. And God, if there's anybody in here, and the reason why they have a messed up mind is because they still have a broken heart. You are the mender of broken hearts. And God, I pray today that you will start weaving into their heart and sewing every broken piece back together, and be the glue that holds them back together, and give them relief in their mind to know that they can live again and they can hope again and life will be better. And for those who are in relationships, solid relationships, teach them how to grow and not hurt the other person. And so that as you mend us together,
we will realize that with the power of love, we can change our minds. And we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name. Let everybody say, amen.